Exodus chapter 13, verse 8 and verse 10. This is the reading of God's word. You shall tell your son on that day, saying, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. Therefore, you shall keep this ordinance at its appointed time from year to year. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious time of hearing your word. As we hear your word, grant us an ear to hear your word so that we may truly hear, so our faith will grow and we'll be more like your son every single day. And Father, through your word, let us have that sweet fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ. And through your word, let us see what our Lord Jesus Christ has done, what he has accomplished for us, so that we may rejoice and give you all the glory and thanksgiving. Oh, Father, we pray that by your grace, your word will be preached correctly, and all of us not only hear your word, but understand and also believe and also obey your word to bring glory and honor to you. We thank you and receive all the glory. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, today's sermon, unlike how I preach every Lord's Day, it's going to be a topical sermon. And there are a few things that I would put it all together and preach to you as a topic, and this is one of them. It's very, very important, I believe. So I want you to pay a good attention here so that you may understand and just seeking the Holy Spirit's work in you so that you may truly believe. We're going to start by reading John 17, verse 17, which says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So the question is, how are we sanctified? How are we to sanctify? How are we to be more like Jesus Christ? How are we to die more to sin and live more to God? The answer that the Bible gives is very clear. It is by the truth. Meaning, it is by the Word of God. Yes, your effort is important, but your effort will not make you more like Christ unless that Holy Spirit uses God's Word to bless you and pour out His grace. What does it mean, though, that it is by the Word of God? The sinful world talks about becoming a better person. Now, when God talks about sanctification, is it what it is? The same thing as the world talks about, let's do our best to be a better person? Obviously not, but so many times, even at church, it is taught just like the world. The worldly principle, when it comes to becoming a better person, is always by example. You are to apply their examples in your life. This is why the world sells so many biographical, I'm not saying that right, books. You know, it tells their life story, full of their examples for you to follow. Either you follow their examples or you learn some principles in their examples and apply to your life. That's how the world does it. For example, Aesop's fables. We grew up reading that. They teach, for example, the principle of lying is bad. Now you apply that teaching to your life. Thus you become a better person, not lying as much. This is the method of this world. That's the only method they know how, they know. The problem is that the Christians treat the Bible just like Aesop's fables. They read the Bible, they see the characters in the Bible, and see how these characters lived, and they try their best to imitate them. Or apply some truth they get from their how they lived and apply it to their lives. They say, like, Abraham did this, so you do the same. Is that what the Bible is actually saying? You cannot follow the method of the world. You gotta follow the Bible. Of course, the Bible teaches the principle of imitation. We're not denying that. But even the imitation has to be by faith. Romans chapter 14, verse 23b, and whatever not from faith is sin. So Christian imitation is not the same as the imitation that the world speaks of. Why? When the world talks about imitate or imitation, it has nothing to do with faith. Now today, I'll do my best to preach this teaching in a concise and simple term. So I will try to stay, you know, very simple. Because I want every one of you to understand this principle that Bible teaches. So we go to our text, Exodus 13, verse 8. Let me read that to you. You shall tell your son on that day, saying, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. Therefore, you shall keep this ordinance at its appointed time from year to year. So in the book of Exodus, God tells his people to keep many ordinances. And in chapter 13, where we are, Exodus 13, God tells them to sanctify the firstborn and observe the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And verse 8 says, you shall tell your son on that day, say, and God tells them to what to say. Now, when the Israelites observe the Passover in the future, because God says to observe it year after year, so when Israelites observe the Passover in the future, and when the children ask at the future time, what this mean? What are we doing as they observe the Passover? Then God tells them to say, God tells the fathers to say, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. Even after 500 years, at the time of King David, as the Israelites observed the Passover, if the children ask why they are observing the Passover and what it means, then the Israelite fathers are to say, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. Now, these fathers were not even alive at the time of Exodus. This is 500 years later. But they are to say, we're doing this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. You have to understand this principle. We call the events of the Old Testament and the things of the Old Testament as types. And I don't do this often, if not ever. But here's a Greek word, tupos. They were the earthly symbols, meaning that they were typological things, all pointing to what Jesus will do when he comes and what the church will experience spiritually in the New Testament. This is different from the example that the world speaks of. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. These things happened to them as an example. NASB translated that word, tupos, into example. So let me read the rest of it. These things happened to them as an example, and they have been written down as a warning to us upon whom the end of the ages has come. Here the word tupikos, an adverb form of tupos, is translated as example. And the most English translation do the same. Only a few, like Young's literal translation has it, like this. And all these things as types did happen to those persons. And they were written for our admonition, to whom the end of ages did come. So there are some Bible translate that word as a types. But most of translation translate it as an example. And here comes that confusion, that they think that Bible is speaking of just like the world, examples. So when you hear the word example, what are you going to think? Oh, well, I have to imitate. But rather than example, it should be translated as a typological. I like Korean translation in this verse. You know, many times Korean translation is not the best, but in this case, I love it. The Korean translation translates that word as a mirror. So, when you understand it as a mirror, so when you see the Old Testament events, those events work like mirror, as we see ourselves when we look at the mirror. So these examples, when you read it and understand it, it works as a mirror. It shows you from those Old Testament examples. So I love that translation. They actually use the word mirror. And that's the true understanding. When you look at the Old Testament, it's about you. It's not just giving you example. It's actually telling you what happened to you. Spiritually, of course. So, Israelite fathers, 500 years later, as they observe the Passover, tells their sons, we're doing this because what God has done for me when I came out of Egypt. So Father's understanding is that I'm united to those people in the Old Testament. When they came out of Egypt, I came out too. Do you see that principle? It's not hard to see it. God tells these Israelite fathers to say like that. When we read these Old Testament events, we are actually looking at ourselves, our spiritual reality. And this is what we must do. When we read the Bible, we must see our reality. Look at what Paul does. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. Now, when Jesus was crucifying on the cross, where was Paul? Well, we don't know, but he was not dying on the cross with Christ. And yet, what does he say? I have been crucified with Christ. So when he sees what Jesus does, he said, it happened to me too. It's my story. I have been crucified with Christ. Do you see what Paul is doing? Exactly what God tells those Israelite fathers to do. Paul is doing the same. When we read about Jesus Christ dying on the cross, even though we were not even born then, we are to say, I have been crucified with Christ. As if I was there. Because time cannot prevent us to be united to Christ. We could claim it, that was my death. I died. So important that you understand this. You do this to every story that you read in the Bible. It's about you. Because if you don't understand that principle, man, you're misreading the Bible. Everything you misread. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5 and 6. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. Look at what Paul is doing, man. He looks at Jesus dying on the cross and he says, I die with Him. He sees Jesus resurrecting from the dead and he goes, I am resurrected too. He sees he ascends into heaven and seated at the right hand of God. He says, I have been ascending into heaven and I sat with Christ in heavenly places. He understands that all that Jesus has done is his reality. This is how you understand the Bible. Otherwise, then it's just examples. It really has nothing to do with you. And you think that God just wrote down all these examples so that you do your best to imitate? God knows how nothing your best is. So what if God actually said, okay, you imitate. What are you going to do then? You're going to imitate that perfectly so that God will be pleased with you? If that's what God has done, just telling you to imitate, then you're all damned. I am too. We just cannot do it. But Jesus did it. And God says, when Jesus did this perfect things, he was united to us. You are united to Jesus when he does all these things. So as if it is you who have done it. You don't just do that only in Jesus' life. You do that, that same principle applies to every story in the Bible. Otherwise, whatever story you're reading in the Bible, it has nothing to do with you. It actually condemns you, because if it tells you to do the same, and you're not going to be able to do the same, and you're damned. Why would God write a good news, the Bible, to condemn you? Why would He do that? But that's how so many people read the Bible. Understand, if you don't get it, please talk to me. I am available for you. You know that. Anytime. Well, not anytime, but most of the time. We could meet. And you could ask questions, and I could explain again and again and again. I don't get tired of it. Man, I've been saying this kind of stuff for more than... how long now? 35, 40 years? I don't get tired of it. So please ask. These verses do not just say that we should see an example in what Christ has done, but that we are the active participants in what Christ has done. We too have died with Christ and resurrected with Christ. It is our present spiritual reality. God is telling us to see our heavenly realities in the stories of the Bible. We are not just called to imitate our Lord Jesus Christ, but that we must see what kind of people we have become because of what Christ has done. All the stories in the Bible is like this. Your life is not outside of the Bible, and you must extract some teachings from the Bible to apply to your life. No! You must come into the Bible and see what happened to you. And because of what Jesus has done and accomplished, what kind of person you have already become. I said this in my prayer, God does not tell you, be the light of the world. That's not what He says to you. He says, you are the light of the world. You are already. And you must believe. Only when you come into the Bible and see what God has accomplished for you in Jesus Christ, only then you will actually know who you are. Without the Bible, we will never know who we are. Well, we could only know the temporary me, the earthly me, and things that are true of me for about 90 years as I live my life here. But only the Bible will show me eternal me, how I am eternally. So when you read the Bible, it is not just examples that we are looking for, no. When you read the Bible, you identify yourself in the stories and participate in the reality that that story tells what Jesus will do, what He has accomplished for you. So, not so much examples, but identification and participation. That's what you must focus when you read these stories. You identify yourself. Even with Christ, you identify yourself. And if He is resurrected from the dead, then you participate. I am resurrected too. This is what you must do. When you read the Exodus, identify yourself with Israelites and know and believe that you have also come out from Egypt, and much better, that you identify with Jesus Christ and His exodus from the world. Oh, it's my story. I have been exodus out of this world and sin. And I have arrived in heaven, the true promised land. It's my story. This is what you must do when you read the Bible. So we participate in the story of Exodus because it is our story. It is our spiritual reality. And when you see Jesus die on the cross, believe that you have also died. You have died to sin and to this world. When you see Jesus resurrected from the dead, believe that you have also been resurrected from the dead. And like I said, I don't mind repeating this over and over and over again. So more you study the Bible and believe what it tells you, then more you will know what happened to you and what kind of heavenly reality you possess and enjoy. As you study each story, you will find out what happened to me spiritually. Thus you will know, oh, that's who I am. That's what happened to me. Whoa! And it's not some visible reality it's talking about. It's a spiritual, your heavenly reality. Amen! After you studying all these things and find out how you are and what you are and what happened to you, man, you're going to think how awesome you are. It's all because of Christ, of course. That's why there's no room in your heart for complaining. Because, man, it's beyond my imagination, beyond everything I could think of. God has blessed me way more than that. Even though I might be suffering and being persecuted, and, you know, without job, without money, whatever. It's okay. God said, don't worry about what to eat, what to wear, what to drink. Meaning, you will not die of starvation. God guarantees that. And I used to say, you know, when you find yourself starving, well, come to my house. I'll cook ramen. You're not going to die. When I find myself like that, I'll go to your house. Give me ramen. I'm sure you're going to give to me. We might not live luxurious life, but we will not die. It's okay. Because we will end up in heaven one day, and it's just going to be everlasting joy after that. It's okay. So you must believe your heavenly realities that the Bible shows you. And all your actions must come from that faith. Jesus has already made me a person. And for example, lie, I use that so that it will be easy example. Jesus has already made me a person who will never lie in heaven. And I am already that person spiritually. And if I believe that, if I truly believe it, I will not lie. But we just don't believe it. So, I, not lying in my life, must flow from my faith that Jesus Christ has already made me a person who will never lie in heaven. So, I'm doing my best to not lie. That action has to flow out from my faith in what Jesus Christ has already done for me. Because without faith, all is sin. I don't care how much you try, it is sin. Bible clearly says it. Whatever we do, it must come from faith. It must come from my faith in what Jesus Christ has done and that He has already made me the person, the perfect person, the citizen of heaven who will never sin forever and ever. And that's who I am. And that faith will dictate me to live as such a person because that is who I am. So if I try not to lie and I do my best, I'm not pretending. I'm believing. Believing that I have become that person in heaven who will not lie. But until I get to heaven, my faith will never be perfect. So my action will never be perfect. But I will live by faith. And God accepts the life in faith as something that is pleasing to Him. And right now, that's good enough. Actually, that is our purpose, to please God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, without faith, no one is able to please God. So this is way, way different from worldly morals. Because it's actually about works flowing out from my faith. And all my work must be like this. Not just learning from examples, but it is living by faith. Understand the difference? Learning from example, that's the world. Christian, we live by faith. So what I am and what I do are from my faith of what Jesus Christ has done and what He has accomplished. And we must remember this. Anything that is not from faith is sin. I don't have time to finish my sermon today. Next time when I'm not preaching Book of Luke, I will give you the second part of this sermon. But let me end with this one more story, famous story, just to make my point. Because I told you this story so many times, but let me say it again just to prove my point. Let us look at the story of God blessing Abraham and his descendant. When you talk about Abraham and his descendant, whom are we talking about? Literally, they are the Jews. Then, when I read that story, God blessing the Jews, why must I be happy? Because I'm a Korean American. I'm not anything like Jews. So if God is blessing Jews, then why am I happy reading that story? I mean, when you read that story, God blessing Abraham and his descendant, what is it to you? How does the promise that God made to Jews has to do with me, a Korean American? So many teachers, just to make it relevant to me, force an application of following the example. They don't know what to do with that story, but they force it. Because they have to somehow make it relevant to you. So they use the principle of example. Be like Abraham, they say. Be faithful, just like Abraham, so God could bless you, just like God has blessed Abraham. This is the only thing they could do. Because all they know is the principle of example. But that's not what the Bible is saying. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. And verse 29, Galatians 3, and if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heir according to promise. So, when you read that story, God blessing Abraham and his descendant, you understand, because the Bible tells you that descendant is referring to Christ. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendant. So then, when God blesses Abraham and his descendant, you are included. You are in the story because you are Abraham's descendant because you belong to Christ. So it is your story. God is actually blessing you. This is how you understand the Bible. Identification and participation. Bible is very, very clear. It's about Jesus Christ. And because we are united to Christ, it's also about us. Don't ever forget that. It's about Christ, but it's also about us. Every story in the Bible. We are included in the stories of the Bible. I just don't have time because we've got to do Lord's Supper. Next time that I don't preach on the book of Luke, I will bring the second part of this preaching. But I believe that you got the gist of what I'm trying to say. And if you start reading Bible this way, it's going to change you. It's going to increase your joy. Realizing the glory that has been given to you. Look at the Lord's table. What does this show? It shows your heavenly reality. Yes, one symbolizes blood, the other symbolizes broken body. It tells a story of Jesus dying on the cross to cleanse your blood. Shedding the blood to cleanse your sins. But because he also lived a righteous life, so that you are cleansed and you're righteous in his sight, so that you are invited to God's table and eat and drink with God. And eating and drinking, I told you many times, we don't know whether we're going to eat and drink in heaven. But it symbolizes, eating and drinking symbolizes what? Fellowship with God. So you are invited to his table and have fellowship with him. You know, the world brags about, without naming anybody, one person who are invited to White House and dine with the president. Oh, I'm sure he's going to take some selfie and take some whatever and show off how, I ate and drink with president. And I say, huh? I am eating and drinking with God. And you are not proud of this, but you will be proud if you are invited to White House? You know how precious and awesome, and I see, like, when it comes to having all these adverbs or adjectives, I'm just very poor. I don't care whom with they had dinner or fellowship. I did much better than them. I fellowship with God and drink and eat with God. That's my heavenly reality, my spiritual reality, and I believe it. I wish I could fully describe these things, but only Holy Spirit can do that for you. But He does that through words, so I pray that He will do that for you. No complaints, no grumbling, complete satisfaction. That's Christian's life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You. Thank You for Your grace and love and mercy. Oh, it is glorious as we see what You have done and what You have accomplished for us. And Father, we are so joyous and we rejoice in the salvation that You have brought to us. Let us rejoice. Let us give You all the glory, honor, and thanksgiving. We love You, God. We love You. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.